Good morning. I don't know how you normally do Bible class at Bethlehem. I preach there once a month. We normally are down in the floor for the morning class and then for the evening sermon as well. But today I'll stand up here since I see a microphone, and I don't know if my microphone also carries out to there, if it's just recording, so we'll make sure that everyone can hear me, although I will tell you, no one has ever told me, young man, I just could not hear you. Actually, here recently, nobody ever says young man to me anymore, but that's okay too. See, I've got a little bit of pepper coming in into my beard now too. I say that this is one of my daughters and this is the other. So they have given me gray in my beard. I'm very excited to be able to present this series of lessons to you. Brother Justin called me a while back after our seminar at East Main and asked if I would be willing to do the meeting here. And I said, sure, I don't know why you're wanting to call me. But I am happy to do a meeting because everything that I preach just comes from God's Word. You don't have to be a great speaker in order to be able to preach the truth. So I'll kind of give you during class a little bit of background about what we're going to be talking about this week. And I hope that you will, if you don't feel like you are directly affected by the topic that we're going to cover, I hope that you maybe know someone who is, because I believe that most of us in this room, whether we know it or not, know someone or have someone close to us who is affected by depression. And this morning during class, I want us to talk a little bit. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Judges. We're going to be primarily looking at chapter 7 this week during our series. I hope that you'll see how all of our points tie together. The topic is defeating depression, because it is something that can be defeated. But before we begin in our text, I want to kind of give you a little bit of my credentials, my background that makes it so that I can stand up here and speak to you on this topic. Now, the first thing that I need to tell you is I'm not a doctor. I am not an MD. I don't have lots of letters that go after my name. So that doesn't make me qualified to teach about depression. I'm not a PhD. I'm not a clinical psychologist. I don't have a higher degree like that, so I'm not qualified in that respect. I'm also not a licensed counselor, so I'm not qualified in that respect either. In September of 2013, my father-in-law, who lives now out in Bradyville, actually, was diagnosed with colon cancer. Many of you may either have been affected by cancer or probably at least know someone who has. I don't think that there's anyone in our nation that hasn't in some way been touched by cancer. That was a tough blow for our family. In October of 2013, very same year, my mother-in-law was diagnosed with cancer as well. And then in November of 2013, my father was diagnosed with advanced stage lung cancer. That was a very, very difficult time for our family. But I'll be honest with you, I was relatively impressed with myself in how I dealt with the situation. With a crisis like that, it really helps to burn away the chaff, so to speak. You really start to understand what's truly important in your life. It really gave me almost a laser focus on what was truly important in life. All of our parents are members of the Lord's church. We were very grateful for that. That's probably one of the only things that helped us to get through. But it was still tough. It was very hard. But we made it. My wife and I made many trips We lived here in Middle Tennessee. We're in Murfreesboro, and my in-laws lived in Atlanta, Georgia. My parents live in West Tennessee. It was basically a 4-hour drive either way you went. Christina was often in Atlanta with her family. I was often near Memphis with my family. The kids had a very difficult time as well. But you know, after a while of pushing and working hard and trying to make it through, we did seem to make it through. Everyone wound up getting better. We were told that everyone's scans came back clear. We were so excited. But that's when my problems started to happen. You would think that after a crisis like that, of being able to kind of take a break and release a little bit of breath, that would be a good release, a good relief valve for the pressure that had been building up. But you see, the problem was, is I was still in crisis mode. Have you ever used binoculars before? They're a very useful tool, aren't they? When you want to see something that's far away in the distance and you want to be able to examine the details of something, maybe you see something moving out in a field and you want to see, is it some type of wildlife? Is it somebody walking through a field? You can do that. Maybe if you're a bird watcher, some people like watching birds and they'll use good high-powered binoculars. But I want you to try to imagine driving with a pair of binoculars in front of your face. That doesn't seem like it's a very good idea, does it? Well, I still had this laser focus going on. I still had focused in on taking everything else away, but then I started to find out that there were still problems that I had to deal with in the world. I could justify ignoring them for that first little bit. You know, it didn't really matter if things kind of started falling apart around the house because, hey, you know what, this house isn't important. And it's not in the grand scheme of eternity. Didn't matter if I got my oil changed regularly when everybody was going through chemotherapy and surgery and things like that. Because cars aren't what's important, right? But you know, I had to keep a job and I had to make it to work, so that meant that at some point I needed to have my tires rotated. But I just kept saying, these things aren't important. I began to neglect my family as well. Started having problems with anxiety. Started to worry about every little thing. And then we found out that my dad's cancer had come back. Probably had never really gone away to begin with. We just got a couple of good scans. Then it really hit hard because we found out that my mother-in-law's cancer had gotten back. Now I wasn't just dealing with anxiety. I had spiraled down into full-blown depression. And you know, there were really good people who tried to help me. They would say things to me like, Joey, you know what your problem is? You know what you need to do? You love those conversations that start out with, you know what your problem is? They're usually very productive. But you know, people would say things like, you just need to let go and let God. Really? Is that what I need to do? Yeah! Just turn it all loose. People would say things like, you know, you need to just cast your burdens on Jesus. Let Him take care of those things. And then my favorite one is when people would come up and say things like, you know, Jesus taught us that we aren't supposed to worry. And you need to stop worrying. And as I said, I know that they meant well and they were trying to help me. And you know, quite frankly, I wanted to do what they were telling me to do. I wanted to just let it go. I wanted to put the burden on Christ. I wanted to give it all to my God. But I couldn't figure out how. It didn't make any sense to me. I mean, I was getting frustrated with myself. I had actually started to become the most self-absorbed person that probably has ever existed on the face of the earth, or at least that's how I felt at the time. And when I say self-absorbed, I don't want you to think that I thought that I was, you know, God's greatest gift to humanity or anything like that. It was actually just the opposite. I thought that I was the lowest wretch that had ever existed. And I thought that when people would say things to me, that obviously everybody's intent in life was to make Joey Barclay miserable. That's what I thought. I really believed that. Things were going poorly for me at work. I was upset and angry all the time. I got burned out on my job. Didn't like what I was doing. And a lot of that was because of the depression that I was suffering from. And I didn't want to admit it either. That also compounded on things. It made me believe that I wasn't able to function properly as a Christian because, you know, Christians don't feel this way. Christians just give it all over to God, don't they? Christians just hand things over like they're supposed to. Christians don't worry because Jesus told us not to. I must be a bad person. My wife and my kids can't stand to be around me. They hate me. I would tell myself these things. Nobody could love somebody like me. Not even God. Friends, it was a difficult time. I didn't know what to do, and finally, my beautiful wife, she sat me down and she looked at me and she said, "Joey," she said, "I need you to do something for me." She said, "I'm not asking you to do it for you." She said, "I'm asking you to do this for me." I said, What do you need me to do?" She said, I need you to get some help." "Well, what are you talking about?" And this obviously resulted in about a 3-day argument between the two of us because I thought that she was just picking on me. And then finally, I just said, "Okay, I'll do this for her. I'm not doing it for me because I don't deserve any kind of help. I should be able to figure this out on my own." So I got some help. And we'll talk about some of the help that I got during the course of this week. I'm even going to give the person who helped me, I'm going to give him a couple of good plugs. He's a member of the Lord's Church, and I want to recommend him to you, but you can also find other help. I know that some of the congregations in Murfreesboro support a man named Johnny Trail. I have not seen Brother Trail for counseling, but I hear that he is wonderful. The gentleman that I saw, his name is Nathan Jernigan. He's a licensed counselor as well. He helped me tremendously. But through the course of talking with Nathan, he was able to sort of take some material that is not written by a member of the church, and I'll tell you a little bit about that as well. And he helped me to see that a lot of the principles that this guy in this book that he gave me was talking about, a lot of these principles are actually based on biblical principles, whether that man knew it or not when he wrote that book. The things that he wrote about, we can see in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? How somebody comes up with a good idea, except that God had already come up with that idea. He helped me to understand that, you know what, it's not necessarily a shameful thing to suffer from depression. It's a shameful thing to suffer from it and not get help for it. And so I've decided, this is actually the second time that I've done this meeting. Once I did it in Fayetteville, Georgia, where my mother and father-in-law used to live. I had a lady to come up to me during that meeting, and she, wonderful friend of ours, her first name is Decida, and she walked up to me and she said, I was sitting in a pew and I was wondering, who is this boy that is going to come in and tell me about depression? She said, I have suffered from depression for years. She looked at me and she said, you'll do. And turned and walked off. You know, Mom is not with us any longer. My daddy's not here either. But I can tell you that I have defeated depression, not in the sense of I don't have to worry about it anymore, not in the sense of I don't still struggle with the symptoms and the effects of depression sometimes, because I still do. But I've defeated it in the sense that I have been able to go on with my life. I have been able to receive some sense of normalcy again. I feel like I used to feel before I began suffering from depression. And I know sometimes that I have to keep myself, I have to watch myself, I have to prevent myself from drifting back that way. That's okay, because we all have good days and we all have bad days, right? But sometimes we have to take those bad days and turn them into good days. And we have to force ourselves to have a good day. I want to show you through the scriptures how you can defeat depression, and I'll give you the end here. I'll give you the secret to all of it. You can defeat depression through the power of God. And people kept telling me that before, but nobody would ever give me any kind of specifics. Nobody would ever actually tell me how to do that. So that's what I want us to do this week, as we go through our study. Now, if you've turned your Bibles over to the book of Judges, our first lesson is God's preparation. God's preparation. Now the passage that we're going to study about, we're going to use as our base text, you're probably all very familiar with this historical account. I don't like to call them stories, because I think sometimes when we call things in the Bible by story, it makes us think that it's just sort of something made up, that God just made up and didn't really happen. No, this is an actual historical account. And I'm not faulting you if you call them stories. Every once in a while I slip up and will say a Bible story, but you know, that's just something that I'm trying to do in order to help people understand. In Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we're not going to read all of chapter 6, I'm just going to try to give you a little bit of background of what's happening here. You all have probably heard this. God's people during the time of the Judges, they would go through these cycles, right? That they would fear God and they would do what God wanted them to do. God would bless them. They would become prosperous. They would forget God, right? They didn't want to continue following God because they didn't need God anymore. They had everything that they need. All their needs were supplied. And then God would stop blessing them. They would forsake Him and they would go and go away from Him. And then God would cease the blessing and He would allow these other nations to come in oftentimes and punish His people so that they would learn a lesson and return back to Him. And in this case, the Midianites were the oppressors, and they would come in such great numbers into Israel that they were like locusts. You couldn't count their camels. They had so many of them. They had so many people that would come in and they would literally just ravage the land. Now, I want you to think for just a moment, because we don't have the same agricultural economy that, well, quite frankly, that even we as the United States used to have just a few years ago, but especially when it comes to the nation of Israel, we don't have that same type of economy that they had. Imagine, if you will, that an invading army came into our land and they took all of the food, okay? Not just the money out of the banks. They took all of the food off of the store shelves for miles and miles and miles and miles around, right? Maybe there's a small grocery store, independent chain that they didn't find out about. And every once in a while you might be able to go over there and find something from them. But for the most part, they hit all the distribution centers, all the big Walmarts, all the Krogers, all the Publix, you name it, they took it. And then they left. What would you do for food? Maybe you've got a little bit of food stored up. Maybe some of you keep a garden and you like to do canning. You might be able to make it through a few months. Or maybe not. That would be devastating, wouldn't it? That was what was happening to Israel, because the Midianites would come in and they would take everything that they had. They would literally go out into their fields and take all of their food. Folks, it was tough on them. And they finally started to understand why this was happening. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 13... Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Friends, I want you to see here that Gideon was somewhat right. He was starting to get on the right track. But he wasn't all there just yet. Israel had forsaken God, not the other way around. God was allowing them to be punished by the Midianites, but it wasn't because God's a mean God. It wasn't because God didn't care about them. God wanted them to do right. God wanted them to be blessed. He wanted to heap blessing after blessing after blessing on his people. But they had chosen to turn their back on him. In fact, we see that Gideon had to tear down altars that were erected to Baal. He tore down that altar that they would sacrifice to Baal for, and tore down his wooden image, because Israel was worshiping a false god. Folks, it was a terrible time for Israel. We can learn a lot. We can see a lot of parallels between what Israel was suffering and what someone who has depression suffers from. It's eerie to me, not that this passage was written, quote unquote, to show us about depression. It's just interesting that God puts so many truths that are so applicable to our lives in so many different places. I want to tell you a little bit about depression from quote unquote the clinical standpoint, and tell you what some of the definitions are of depression. And I want you to understand, you don't have to have all of these symptoms in order to be considered depressed. Depression is not just the blues, okay? It's not that you just wake up one day and you know how sometimes it's cloudy outside and maybe you just don't feel like getting up and doing a whole lot. Or you know how sometimes when it's raining and it's much nicer to stay in bed and sleep than it is to actually get out and do something. That's not depression, okay? Here's some things that people... doctors call depression: a depressed mood during most of the day, particularly in the morning, fatigue or loss of energy almost every day, feelings of worthlessness or guilt almost every day, impaired concentration or indecisiveness, insomnia, an inability to sleep, or what they call hypersomnia, excessive sleeping. Okay, so that's interesting, right? It could be one or the other. Maybe you just can't go to sleep. Maybe you can't stop being asleep. Right? Those could both be symptoms of depression, but the point is that it's almost every day. Markedly diminished interest or pleasure in almost all activities, nearly every day. I love going into my wood shop back behind my house. I don't really produce a whole lot out of my wood shop back behind my house, but I like going in there and piddling, right? But when you're depressed, you don't even find enjoyment in things like that. I love going and doing things with my girls. But when you're depressed, you don't like doing anything with anyone. You just can't find joy in anything. Recurring thoughts of death or suicide. Not just fearing death, but thinking about actually taking your life. A sense of restlessness or being slowed down. Significant weight loss or weight gain. Right? I'm a nervous eater. I know y'all look at my belly poking out and y'all think, man, I don't know how that guy can say he eats anything. No, I'm just kidding. I eat a lot. I like to eat. But when I get nervous or when I get upset, sometimes I like to joke around and say I have a hole in my heart and it's the exact same size of a donut, right? Because that's the only thing that I feel like can fill my hole in my heart. And then the most important thing here about all these symptoms that I want you to get is that they happen for at least 2 weeks. Okay, you go through these and it happens for at least 2 weeks. For me, it also meant, and I've mentioned this to you, I became so self-absorbed in my daily activities. Everything that happened, I thought was about me, not in a good way. But I thought that everybody had the intent of punishing me for my worthlessness. I thought that everybody was out to get me and trying to do something in order to hurt me. Now, depression can be caused by a number of things. Number one, you may have a chemical imbalance if you're depressed. I can't help you with that particular problem. You have to talk to a medical doctor, a good one, who will understand what you're going through and will help you through that. Okay, that's one particular cause. There are some other physical causes of depression that are actually easily treatable. How many of you have ever felt down a little bit during the winter time? I do sometimes because we don't get outside and get much sun. Vitamin D deficiency can cause depression. Your body needs vitamin D, so make sure and drink milk that's fortified with vitamin D. Also, not sleeping well. If you have sleep apnea or something like that, that can help to cause depression. If you're not getting the right nutrition, you might have depression because of that. Another cause of depression is severe and emotional or mental trauma that is not dealt with in a healthy way. That was part of what happened to me. And then also, I want you to not misunderstand what I'm saying here. Okay, this final cause of depression. Do not attribute this cause to everyone who is depressed. Okay, I want to be very clear on this. But folks, sin can cause depression. I want you to think about that for a moment. Not everyone who is depressed has depression because of a result of sin. But if you continually sin, if there is some sin that easily besets you, like we read about in the New Testament, that can cause depression. That can cause you to start thinking in a negative way all the time and maybe like me, you start hating yourself. But it's because of what you're doing and the sin that's in your life. That can cause depression as well. So, when we look at our text. If you go to chapter 7, and let's look in particular at verses 1 and 2 of Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Jerubbabel," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" We want to look this morning at how God prepared His people very quickly in order to help them get out of the oppression of the Midianites. Okay? The very first step in preparing them was to remove 2/3 of the army. What? How is that preparing them? That doesn't seem like it's preparing them for victory. It was, because it was preparing them to follow after God's plan. Folks, if we are going to defeat depression, or if you don't have depression and you're going to help someone to defeat depression, then we have to prepare them to follow after God's plan. All right, the first thing that I want us to notice is, why should we prepare? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Okay, and I want all of you to listen to this. If you don't have depression, if you have never been depressed in your life, you need to prepare yourself right now. Okay, why? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Folks, if I was going to run a marathon in a week, there's no way I could do that. I have to prepare myself over a long period of time. I have to train myself. I have to work up to that. I have to make it so that I can endure the challenge of going through a marathon. My body could not handle it. I would probably have a heart attack and die at some point. Not being funny about that. I'm saying I literally would probably kill over dead during that. And that's if I could even push myself to that point. If we're going to prepare to defeat depression or help someone, we have to prepare now. We have to start doing it now. Who needs to prepare? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. It says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Well, what's the point of that? The point of that is that good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to good people. And bad things happen to bad people, right? We all are going to suffer at some point in this life. We're all going to have to face difficult times. We all need to prepare ourselves in order to face the possibility of depression. And I can tell you from experience, if you will prepare yourself now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be affected for sure, but I can tell you, if you will prepare yourself now, it will make it easier for you to defeat it if you are faced with it later. Now, how do we do it? Well, first of all, we need to pray. James chapter 5 and verse 13, James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Folks, I cannot stress enough the importance of prayer in our lives. I have not been the best prayer. In fact, I've started a series of lessons that I'm doing for Bethlehem and for Salem that's on "I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding." And then I'm also doing "I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding." Folks, we need to be able to pray to our God. But do not rely only on prayer in order to prepare to defeat depression. Do not rely solely on prayer in order to become a better Christian than what you are now. Because we also have to, while we want to talk to God, while we want to share with God, while we want to let Him know what's going on in our lives, and while we want to glorify Him through our prayer life, we also have to listen to Him communicate back to us as well. We have to let Him talk back to us. Well, how do we do that? Some people think that the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian and we receive messages from God directly that way. That's not how this works. God speaks to us today through His Word. Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist said, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Friends, we have to be a people of the book. We have to put that Word inside of our hearts. We have to study it. That's God talking to us. When we read the Bible, that's our Lord telling us what He wants us to do. Telling us how we can solve problems in our lives. Telling us what we need to know in order to be fruitful in His service. Telling us how we can defeat those things that come upon us quickly. Now, this morning we've talked about how to prepare, who needs to prepare, what we need to do in order to prepare, the things that we need to do. I've told you a little bit, and I'm going to reiterate this on multiple occasions. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a doctor. If you come up to me and you pull out a bottle of pills or three or four bottles of pills and say, "Well, my doctor has me on these," is that what? That's not me. I take one prescription medication and it's for gout. And I will have a discussion with you about gout because I do feel like I know a little bit about it as well. But that's only because, doggone, it hurts so bad, right? But I am not one of those people. All I am is a preacher who went through it. And I got help. And I want to help you, if possible, if nothing else, to figure out that there is a way to make it through. And I also want to prepare you to help those who are in your life. If you see someone who is suffering, if you know someone who goes through it, to be prepared to assist them as they have need. I am 2 minutes early, brother. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? This is a first for me. It doesn't happen very often.